Good morning, church family. Y'all have your Bibles out this morning. Turn to chapter 7 of Romans. Let's sort of follow along. I got a question for you first, but before I ask you that question, I don't want to make you, really uncomfortable, so I want you to make sure you're comfortable this morning, okay? Everybody comfortable? As comfortable as you can be on hardwood pews, right? Okay? Take your shoes off if you have to. Okay, I came with some comfortable ones on. We should be comfortable. This is the family of God, isn't it? And this is also a place where God's Holy Spirit is present. And we've sung praises to God. And the Bible assures us that when two or three are gathered, what's there? God's Holy Spirit, isn't that right? So we've already invited the Holy Spirit to be present this morning. And as we open God's Word, certainly... there is something for us to learn and to live by. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this word that is so true and so faithful. It is your holy word. We accept that word into our lives this morning. Open our hearts and open our minds to receive it. We pray in your name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. This is the question that might make you uncomfortable, but answer it to the best of your abilities. And here it is. How many of you this morning are dead? Okay. How many of you are dead this morning? Obviously, you're saying, well, come on, Pastor, how do you think we got here? You know, I didn't see any hearse out there in the driveway. And yet, if you are a born-again Christian, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you are dead. Dead to the old nature. This is the message that Paul is trying to get across here in Romans chapter 7. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if He is living in you, and you are living in Him, by the way, Jesus said, when He was here on this earth in His own ministry, He said, I and the Father are one. And He also prayed a prayer that basically said, as I am in you, Father, and you are in me, so I pray that these, my disciples, will be in me, and I will be in them. The concept of having Christ dwelling in our lives, in our hearts, is a concept sometimes that may seem just a little bit distant, maybe even hard to understand. Because we live in such a technical world, we live in such a world that has to have everything, proven scientifically. It has to be scrutinized under a microscope. It has to be tested from every which direction so that we can then believe, you see. But when we come to spiritual things, we have to lay our doubt aside. We have to lay aside those things that we question, and we have to accept by faith the fact that when we are a son or a daughter of God, that we have Christ dwelling in us. And I don't know how to say that, how many different ways to say that, but it's a fact, all right? Whether you accept that fact or not, it is a fact that if Christ is your Lord and Savior, if He dwells in you, He is dwelling in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are dwelling in Him. Okay? It's something that we need to think about. It's something we need to seriously think about. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. Pray on it. Study it. Because that is really, in essence, what Paul is talking about here in the book of Romans. And when you become a follower of Christ, when you believe in Christ, when you have faith in all that He says and does in your life, the sinful nature, even though it's still there, you can't get away from the sinful flesh, can you? It's still there, right? We all have imperfect flesh. We're wearing imperfect bodies, all right? And you can't get away from the fact that we are born into sin. We are born with a sinful nature. I always say, I try to find ways to describe exactly what that means. It means that I'm leaning like this towards sin. I don't lean towards righteousness. I lean naturally towards sin. And that's a struggle. Okay? Because it's something I was born with. It's something that was predetermined. It's something that was started thousands and thousands of years ago in a place called the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment, in the presence of a perfect God. Two people, Adam and Eve, chose sin. And when they chose sin, they chose death. So death is a consequence of our self-willedness. It's a consequence of a choice that we make. But it's also a part of what we are genetically. The skin, the flesh, as Paul calls it. And we know that the only way we know that we're sinners is by looking into the mirror, as I pointed out once before. I tried to steal the mirror out of there, but it was anchored. Pam put a nice big mirror, full body mirror. You know, only a woman would do that. We guys, you know, we pass by the mirror in the morning or whatever, if you're lucky. And, you know, we straighten our beard or we shave it off or whatever you do to you. Men. But women, they want to see the whole thing, right? Yep, shoes are right color, matches the dress, everything's good. Okay, I can go to church. When we look into God's perfect and holy law, how many of you would say that God's law is perfect? Okay? It is it is God's nature. And so therefore, just by the simple fact that it is part of God, it is holy, it is perfect, it is flawless. Okay? So when we look into the mirror, God's holy law, what do we see? A lot of imperfections? Don't you think so? I don't know about you, but I do. I look in the mirror and I go, oh my. The older I get, the more I don't want to look at the mirror. You see, the mirror that Paul is talking, and of course Paul isn't using the mirror as an example here, but he's using other examples that we can understand. He uses the example of marriage, that we are married to the law. We have made a covenant. That covenant tells us that we are sinners and that we will die because of that fact. Okay? The wages of sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death. One of those laws, okay? Dustin knows that if he drives his Subaru at 60 miles an hour into a brick wall, there will be a law that he will have to face the consequences for. Actually, several of them, but the biggest one is the law of inertia. A body moving forward, when it hits something, it continues to move forward. Okay? And that's why in cars you have these crush points. That's supposed to soften the hit. You know? Like an accordion. And then hopefully your face doesn't hit the windshield. If you have your seatbelt on properly, or in racing they have these harnesses and they have all kinds of roll cages to protect the body. And they get some pretty bad hits. I mean, look at the NASCARs. I mean, some of the Formula cars are actually built around a roll cage. And when that car hits the wall, it breaks into a million pieces. You've seen it. Bam! And there's just pieces flying and wheels flying and engines flying and the thing will bounce around and then it'll come to a stop and usually the guy will get out, kind of shook up. But that's because it was built. But he cannot get away from the laws that cause that damage. All right? You and I cannot avoid the consequences of living in a damaged world. Okay? Oh, you can go into country living and you can live out in the middle of nowhere. You can go out in the salt flats and live in a little cabin out in the middle of the salt flats, okay? But you're still going to suffer consequences of living in a dying world. Okay? Not to mention that your body is dying slowly. All right? And as you get older, teenagers don't understand that. They're invincible. Right? Superhumans. But us older people, we know that eventually, over time, we visit the doctor more often, even though we fight it, especially men. I don't like to go see the doctor. You know, I had to say, I'm never going to go see the doctor, but I had to go see him a few months ago. And yeah, all the things that go along with doctor visits. We know that there is a day in the future, hopefully far off in the future, where we will lay down and die. That's just simply a consequence of that original sin in the Garden of Eden. And don't you go blaming Adam and Eve, all right? We are all human beings, and they are our great-great-grandparents, all right? We suffer from the same problems that they had, and that is we want to run our own lives. We want to do our own thing. And even though we do our own thing and we get smacked down for it, we go back and do it again and again and again. And we keep doing it over and over and over. And why is that? Have you ever asked yourself, why do I keep going back and keep doing the same thing over again? It reminds me of my little baboon that I had when I was a kid. I just didn't have this in my notes, but there's enough kids here. When I was a kid growing up in Borneo, I had a pet baboon. You've heard lots of stories about Harry. His name was Dirty Harry. I won't tell you why, but anyways. Dirty Harry was he had big canines here. And he was always fairly friendly to most people, but if he wanted to, if he didn't like you, he could show his canines and he looks pretty scary. Well, there was a neighbor dog, actually it was clear across the other side of the river, and it was actually on the compound, the mission compound, and this dog would come over. It was a black lab. And he had this obsession. Whenever he got loose in the morning, if he was able to get loose or get out of the house, he would come straight for Harry. And we'd come over there, and Harry was chained up to a tree. And Harry would be minding his own business, picking bugs out of the grass. He loved to eat bugs. You want to make friends with a monkey, catch a grasshopper and give it to him. He'll be your friend for life. They love to eat bugs. And so he picking up. Pretty soon, here comes the lab. He comes running up. And they start this bark, 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 bark. And I'd wake up here in this, what in the world? And I'd look out, sure enough, here's this big lab. And he's got my baboon backing up, okay? And the baboon's showing his teeth and making noises, you know? And the dog's barking and baboon's backing up, backing up, backing up, right to the tree where his chain is connected. And then all of a sudden he would just leap out, grab the dog around the neck and sink his teeth into the dog's neck, and the dog would take off running. And the dog would run and it would come to the end of the chain. Boop! Harry would be up airborne. The dog would keep on running. Because, you know, Harry had a chain around his neck. And I thought, man, you know, at some point somebody's going to give up on this routine, all right? Because it's got to be painful to be yanked around the neck, you know, by a chain. And it's also got to be painful to have a baboon put his teeth in your neck. But there was never much blood drawn. I guess the dog had so much fur that, you know, he just got a hold of him. Or maybe they were just having fun. Maybe it was a love bite. I don't know. But anyway, they would do this every morning if they had a chance to. Same old thing. Got bit, got yanked on the chain. Got bit, got yanked on the chain. And you think somebody would give up. Isn't that kind of how it is with us as humans, though, when it comes to our sinful nature? We do the same thing over and over and over. And you think at some point we go, you know, that's enough pain in my life. I don't need to do this again. But because of our nature, we lean towards sin. We don't lean towards righteousness. So, Paul uses marriage as an example. And he talks about being bound by sin, being a slave to sin. You ever felt like you're a slave to sin? You ever felt like you're a slave to something in your life? Like I said, you just keep doing over and over again and you just can't seem to get away from it? Oh yeah, lemon jelly donuts. Man, I got to have a drink after that. How about you, Pam? You know? But I like potato chips, though. Mm-hmm. I like those crispy, actually the new Kettle ones, you know, that they're cooked, they're crunchy. I love crunchy potato chips. That's so good. Cottage cheese loaf. Oh, man. I made some last night. I wanted it so bad. I actually made some. So potluck time, kai cheese loaf. There are things that we just can't stand not having in our lives. Okay? So we're bound. We feel like we're enslaved to them. We're bound by them. I dare you to go to 31 Flavors. I dare you to walk through 31 Flavors looking at your favorite ice creams and walk out. Do it. Do it every day for the next 6 months. And tell me then how many times you walked in and walked out and didn't get an ice cream cone. Some of you are going, hey, I'm not into dairy products. I've overcome that. That's one of the sins I've put aside. Well, good for you. It might shorten your life and it might lengthen your life. Who knows? All right? Well, I'm a vegan, so cottage cheese roast isn't going to cut it for me. I mean, I am serious vegan. I eat raw vegetables. Ah. I eat everything raw. Pick it out of the ground. Brush the dirt off. I'll leave the dirt on it. Just eat it. You know? All right. Yeah, we like that, don't we? But you know what the Bible says, what Paul's telling us here? He says not only are we bound by sin, but we're condemned by it. Okay? We're condemned by the law because the law shows us that we're sinners. So we are condemned by the law. Not only that, we're judged by it. We are controlled by it. If you don't think you're controlled by the law, just go out on the freeway and drive 120 miles an hour. All right? Because the law of the land is, at least in California, is you drive, depending where you are, 65, 70 miles an hour, right? You all do that, don't you? Right? Especially when you're going up north on I-5 or on any of the freeways. You all keep the speed limit, don't you? Because if you do, you're probably in the slow lane. That's my experience. And they'll be honking at you and flashing their lights in the slow lane to pass you. So we know, but there is a law, and you break that law, and there's a consequence for breaking that law. Isn't that right? And you can take it even further. It says, thou shalt not drive over 70 miles an hour. There's a reason for that. Number one, whether you like it or not, we don't want you to die. Okay? Whether you like it or not, the state, the government, does not want you to die. Mangled up in a car at 120 miles an hour. Okay? So they want you to stay alive, whether you like it or not, they want you to live. Number two, they don't want you to kill somebody else because the Bible says thou shalt not kill. And driving irresponsibly and driving fast and driving under the influence is murder. If you kill somebody, you have murdered that person because you were irresponsible. Get it? I know they don't treat you that way. They should, but they don't. Okay? As far as I'm concerned, you get in a car and you drive irresponsibly, you are carrying a loaded weapon. A car is a weapon, and it kills people. Okay? Well, what did I get on that one? Okay, so we're back here. We are condemned by the law. We're judged by the law. We know who we are by looking at the law. We know that we are sinful by nature, and we are lost and condemned to death. Okay? The law magnifies our condition. And people say, oh, Pastor, there you go. See, now you're just hammering us with all this law business, you know, all this legalism. Well, no, I'm not. I'm just reading here what the Apostle Paul, and he talks about it. But the good news is, okay, the good news is that the law, even though it convicts us, even though it judges us, even though we know by looking at the law that we're lost cause, we're hopelessly lost, the good news is that we are not under the law. Oh, wow, we just changed directions, didn't we? Pastor, you were going this direction, and all of a sudden you turned around, and you're going the other direction. Now, make it clear. Come on, what's going on? Well, I didn't say that. Who said it? Does it say here? Doesn't Paul say that? Where? You show me. Okay, it's in chapter 7. I'm going to read actually part. I had it underlined here, and I got so many things underlined that I have to sometimes look at all the underlining just to get to the one I wanted here. Okay, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, all right? But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law. Oh, released from the law. We're released from the law. Whew. Wow. Well, that takes a load off you, doesn't it? That means I can go on doing whatever I want to do. Isn't that right? No. No. You don't have a license. Okay, if somehow, by the way, this does happen, there are people that come to this country that are diplomats and they are released from the law. It's called diplomatic immunity. You ever heard of it? Okay. And if they are caught killing, if they are caught breaking the law, they are released from that law because they're diplomats, they're guests to this country. I don't get it. But anyway, it happens. Okay. But, folks, we are not released to do what we want to do. We are released from the law and its condemnation and the fact that it leads to death. We are released to follow Jesus. All right? A lot of people think, oh, you know, I'm released. I'm not under the law anymore. We walk back into the bars and carry on with the life we once lived before we knew Christ. Wrong. That is cheapening what Christ did for you. It nullifies what Christ did for you. All right? You cannot continue the way you once lived. When you follow Jesus Christ, you are now in a new relationship. You are now in a relationship of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and don't take it for granted. There's no marriage that I know of where one person doesn't mind being taken for granted. At least none have come into my office recently. All right? We want, in our relationships in life, we want a commitment. We want a commitment to love, to cherish, through hardship, through sickness and health, till death do us part. Somebody wanted me to leave that out of the marriage vows one time, some wedding I did, I don't know how long ago it was, but anyways. And I thought to myself, till death do us part. Is that something that they have a problem with? You know? I mean, that is, you know, hopefully when you marry till death do you part. Do they have a problem with that? I don't know. I should have asked. But anyways, we are in then a struggle, as Paul points out here, we are in a struggle with the sinful nature in our lives. Now, a lot of people think, okay, I accept Jesus, I let the Holy Spirit live in my life, Christ lives in me, I live in Him, and suddenly now I don't have a struggle. No. That's not how it works. The struggle exists because we are inherently sinful. It runs in our DNA, folks. Okay? So we have a struggle, yes. But we have a new master. All right? We have a new leader. We have a new friend. We have a new advocate. And that is who? Jesus Christ. All right? And Jesus, of all the people and individuals and all the powers that be in the universe, Jesus, of all of them, knows our condition because He had to live here without our condition. I gotta make that one so clear. I gotta really nail that one down. Jesus was not born with a sinful nature. Do not confuse your condition and put it on Jesus. Jesus was not born with a sinful nature. He was born in a sinful world. He was not born with an inclination, the leaning towards sin. He was born the Son of God. He was divine. He is holy. He is righteous. He came down and connected with humanity and suffered from the sinfulness of humanity. Somebody said one time, we used to have these what ifs. Young theologians are annoying sometimes, but anyway, we used to sit around and we'd ask these questions. How many angels can stand on the head of a pin? All right? Isn't that stupid? But it's not a new argument. It was going on, you know, for thousands of years, this whole discussion. And we get into the thing of, well, okay, well, how much of Jesus was divine and how much of him was human? Half and half? 70? 20? You know, what percentage? He was fully divine. 100%. The blood that ran through his veins, this flesh, it was holy. But he came into an unholy environment. And in that unholy environment, he was not accepted. He was not appreciated. He was not loved. He was not nurtured. He was hated. He was despised. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. For something he did? No. Because human nature is so evil and so absolutely twisted that we can't be in the presence of a holy God. We can't be in the presence of goodness. It makes us sick. Because when we see goodness, when we see holiness, when we see divinity, we realize that we are absolutely rotten. And even the most religious of us, even the most pharisaical of us, can't stand to be in the presence of holiness because it shines so much brighter than we do. That's why we need to admit the fact that we are dead. We are absolutely dead. You know, there was a tradition in many of the prisons. I don't know if it's still they still follow this tradition, but I read a book about it. And in prisons, whenever somebody was going to be to the execution, whether it was hanging or electric chair or lethal injection or whatever, they as that person would walk through the prison on his way or her way, they would say, "Dead man walking." Okay. It was just, you know, they would chant it sometimes, but dead man walking. This person's alive now, but he will be dead soon. And I'm going to say it again. You can't get away from the fact that you are all dead as a result of sin. But, praise be to God, as Paul over and over again here in chapter 7, thank God we have Jesus Christ, because when we're in Christ, even though we walk in a sinful world, even though there's sin around us and there's sin in us, as we walk in Christ, we are considered to be righteous, yeah, and holy too, and saints. You all feel like saints this morning? You feel holy and righteous? Some of you, no, I see your heads going, no. Some of you aren't too sure, so your head goes in a circle. Some of you, I haven't seen any heads saying, definitely, but that's okay. You work that out with God. There's a struggle going on, and that struggle is in our soul. It is in our minds, and it goes on around us in the world. It's called the great controversy by some people. It's a struggle between choosing to follow God or choosing to follow yourself. You know, Satan gets way too much credit. Way, way too much credit for the sin in this world. He started the thing rolling, but we just love to ride the bus. Humanity loves to ride the bus of sin because it has its glamour. It's exciting. It keeps us on edge. We love it because it's going in a way that's easy. It's going in a way that seems simple. But ultimately, and that ride ends in total destruction and death. So we need Jesus. Verse 14, just to remind us again. Verse 14 says, we know that the law is spiritual. The law of God is divine. It's spiritual. It's holy. It's righteous. We know that it is spiritual, but I... Paul's talking about himself here, and I don't know if you want to agree with him, but I am unspiritual. I am unholy. I don't deserve what what God is going to give me because I am sinful. And I'm a slave to sin. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. You ever been there? This is Paul describing his own condition. Things I want to do, I want to follow God so bad. I want to have the faith that moves mountains. I want to have everything that God has promised me, but it's too hard. And I give up. My faith grows weak. I stagger, I stumble, I fall. You see? Why is it the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing? I try so hard. I try not to be mean. I try not to be nasty. I try not to say those words that I shouldn't be saying as a Christian. I try to focus my life in a direction that I know God wants me to do it, and yet I still can't quite do it. You ever been there? You ever talk to God about it? I have. Well, God, you know, look at my life. I mean, I've spent my whole life. I mean, look at me as a kid. I grew up in the mission field, and I tried to do my best as a missionary's kid, and a PK, and an MK, and all those things, you know. I tried to do what was right. And then I even went in and started taking theology, and that didn't even change me. I was still a sinful person. So I quit theology and I went off and decided to make lots of money because at least that made me feel good. I made lots of money for a little while. Then I realized that that was a dead end street too. So God in the Spirit calls me and he says, come on back, come on back. I need you. I need you to preach the gospel. And even while I'm preaching the gospel, even though I believe every single word that the Bible says and I understand it, I still struggle, as Paul did, with this thing of not doing the things I'm supposed to do. Oh, pastor, you're not supposed to admit that in front of the congregation, are you? That doesn't make us feel very good. The pastor struggles with sin? How disgusting. Well, excuse me. I'm just following the leader Paul here. Isn't that what he's saying? And not only that, look at this. Oh my goodness, verse 24 of same chapter 7. What? Now this is Paul talking. This isn't the devil talking. This is Paul. What a wretched man I am. Have you ever described yourself as that? A wretch? Ron Canole, one of my favorite singers. Beautiful, fantastic voice. The guy has a bass range in his singing, but he can go way up high. And he leads worship in huge churches. And he has a real close walk with the Lord. And he talks about when he was a kid. He said, you know, some of the words we use in worship are for kids. They don't understand it. And one day when he was a little boy, he remembers, you know, they were singing an old hymn, and in the hymn it said, you know, what a wretch I am. And he turned to his mom and he said, Mom, are you a wretch? And the mom said, shut up. You see, we're wretched, folks. We're hopelessly wretched, as Paul says, about himself. I'm a wretch. And then he asks the question, and I don't know if you've asked this question. Maybe you just leave it at that. Okay, God, I'm a wretch. I'm hopeless. I'm no good, so I give up. Come and get me. Come rescue me. Get me out of this world. Oh, but maybe if I go live with some people up in the woods, and maybe if I go to a cave and I chant mantras, or if I sit on a pillar like Simon the Stylite, you know, and pretend to be righteous and holy, maybe somehow I'll feel better. Simon didn't feel better, by the way, if you know the history. I have a little clay figurine of him in my office, and I've had a couple people come in there and wonder if I was worshiping an idol. So if y'all thought that, no. Somebody even left some money in front of it one day. I'm going, what? That's Simon the Stylite. He's a wretch. He's a guy way back there that said, I can become holy and pure, and all I have to do is just isolate myself from the world around me. I can isolate myself from all those bad people. I can isolate myself from all the theology and all the stuff of the church, and I can go live on a pillar out in the desert away from all the evil of the world. And then he got this idea that, well, if he could just make the pillar a little higher, then he'd be closer to God. And so he started adding to the pillar. Pretty soon it was so high that he had to let down a bucket with a rope on it to get food from his disciples. This is Simon the Stylite. And he lived up there, and it got so bad that, you know, he burnt himself to a crisp in the sun because he was closer to God, he said. And the maggots began to eat away at his skin. And it got so sick and twisted that he started eating the maggots. You're saying, yeah, that's really bad. Well, you know what? That describes our condition as sinners. Even Simon the Stylite, who thought he could become pure and holy and true by divorcing himself from the evil of the world, turned around to be sick and twisted himself inside. It's inside. You can hide it if you want. You can put a padlock on it. You can do whatever you want. But the closet of your life is open to God. And he knows. He knows your condition. You know, I had a call from a pastor this week that has just found out that there's a group of people in his congregation, a small group, that their big thing, this is a new, it's not new, it's been going on for a while, but it's been splitting congregations up, because I talked to a lot of different pastors. That their thing is that we all need to go back to observing the feast days in the Old Testament. That we are bound by those feast days still, even today. That we need to go back and we need to begin to observe all those feast days. They totally miss it. You see, as perfectionists, when we get on the perfectionist train, there's no end to gimmicks and little ideas that will make us feel better about our perfectionism. Because you know what? Every perfectionist knows that they're rotten to the core. But they become masters at showing perfection on the outside. After all, I do this and I do that and I don't do that. And I won't even associate with you because you do that. And you wear that. And because you wear that, I won't go to church with you. I'll go to a church where everybody dresses in black and white. And everybody combs their hair the same, and everybody listens to the same TV show, and okay? That's called uniformity. It's not called unity. If you like that lifestyle, there are Amish people that live that way. All right? Nothing against the Amish, just that if you want black and white clothes, that's a good place to be. But the point is that all of us, whether we think we're good, whether we think we're perfect, all of us struggle with sin. And eventually it comes out and shows its ugly head. So Paul is saying here, I'm a wretched man. Who, he asks this question, who will rescue me from the body of death? Oh, I'm so glad he answered his own question, aren't you? Who is going to rescue me? Help! Help! I'm drowning. I'm out here floundering in the waves. I'm being overwhelmed and I'm going to die and I'm going to drown. And he answers this question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're rescued through Jesus Christ. All right, so you say, oh, well, that sounds way too simple, Pastor. Because we all know that we're not all the same. We all know that we sit in this church and we're all at different levels of perfection. Of being perfected. We call that sanctification. That's a nice word. I like it better than perfection. But we're all in the process of being sanctified. And a very important young lady said about 100 some years ago that sanctification is a process of a lifetime. There's not some point when I'm 60 or 75 or 80 that I'm going to be perfect and I'll live 10 or 20 years in perfection. No. You will always have a sinful flesh warring against the Spirit. Always. Oh, I don't like that thought. I want to live in some blissful, you know, denial. I want to somehow live in a place where I don't have to deal with sin in my life. Well, good luck. Over my short life, I've seen dozens and hundreds of people follow that idea off into the desert, off into the wilderness, off into New Mexico, off into Sandpoint, Idaho, off into all kinds of places because they want to find a perfect utopian environment where they won't sin anymore. Well, good news. Good news is you will sin again and you will need Jesus Christ. And there's no point in the history of this world where there's going to be a bunch of people running around saying we're perfect and we've never sinned. It ain't going to happen. Because we have sinful nature to deal with. But in Christ Jesus, in Christ wearing His righteousness, we are considered perfect in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, do you get it? You see what Paul wants us to understand here? We are perfect in Christ. Okay, so here's an illustration. Give me a minute here. Where's Dallas? Oh, Dallas, come here. Where's your sidekick? Oh, nothing. Come on, Dallas, come help me. Okay, I need an iPhone. Does somebody have an iPhone they want to donate for a second? Or donate forever? Who has one? Give me your iPhone, somebody. Oh, that's just the headphones. I got to have the whole iPhone. Somebody give it to me. Nobody has it in church? It's not an iPhone. Well, excuse me. What is it, a Samsung? Okay, now Dallas. Okay, I need a kid. Oh, somebody's offering me another one. I got one, thanks. It doesn't have to be an iPhone. It just has to be one of these high-tech gadgets. Where's a kid? Oh, the kids are in kids' church. That's right. Okay, I need somebody that. All right, Justin. Come on, Justin. Come help me. All right. I want you to know that I have two items here. And in these two items are an invention of two revolutions, I guess we could call them. Can't we call them? We'll call them revolutions. Two revolutions. This is called the byproduct of the Industrial Revolution. Some of you have never seen one. Some of you have never typed on one. But this is a typewriter, all of you that were born in 1980. All right. This is a typewriter. Nobody could live without one of these. I just found this one. And more of them are being crushed, and the prices of typewriters are going up. Now, let me talk about the typewriter a minute. Here, you hold it for a while. The typewriter, it is heavy. The typewriter is highly, highly mechanical, so you would like that. See, I don't even know how to make that go back. Yes, I do. Here, there we go. See, I can still do it. The typewriter is mechanical in function, okay? You hit a key, it moves a little cam there that moves the arm that has the letter B on it or the letter A, and it hits the paper, okay? It's mechanical. You don't have to plug it in. It doesn't run on a battery. It doesn't run on cell. It is simply mechanical. Some of you don't understand what mechanical is. Your cars aren't even mechanical anymore. All right? They're run by computers. Take the computer out, the car stops running. That's why I buy cars that are older than 74. Right? 75. 76? 75. 75. See, he knows. He's a mechanic. Now, Dallas, think you can hold that for a little bit? Not too heavy? All right. Industrial Revolution, the typewriter was absolutely the thing to own. There are millions of these things all over the world. They were used by everyone under the sun, all right? This one says, made in USA. Isn't that cool? Doesn't say any other, yeah? By the way, I know this, the Underwood family, and I won't tell that story. Over here we have a cell phone that is a product of what? Can we call it the computer revolution? I don't know. It is a product, though, of the old computers that they made that had all these wires in them with tape recorder reels going. Remember those old ones that NASA used? It's amazing that they even made it off the ground. See, he doesn't even know about those. All right? And so we have two very different, by appearance, they're very different. They look very different. There are some things in common. This one has a alphabet, and this one has an alphabet, I'm assuming. Yes, okay. And it has numbers on it. And this one can actually do mathematics. You have to do it up here, but you can type it out, okay? So it does that. It writes letters. It can do all kinds of writing. This one can also do the same thing and a lot more. And it's much lighter and much smaller. Are you okay there? I should have given it to him. Stronger? No, you're strong. Both of these instruments were perfect. They were absolutely perfect in their time. You get it? They were perfect. And a lot of it had to do with the person typing, okay? But they were perfect. They functioned perfectly. They did the job they were intended to do and invented to do. They were perfect. Yeah, you can't. Well, the spell check's up here. See? Which, you know, I'll tell you a secret. Just ask these guys to spell for you. Tell them to do math for you, too. Without that, doesn't work. All right. This one is absolutely perfect, flawless. It does the job it was designed to do, and it does it really well. Unless you drop it on the ground 5 or 6 times and throw it in the pool and take a shower with it, it'll do its job, okay? You can take a shower with that and it'll still do its job. That's why I like those. Oh, and by the way, try going into the jungles of Borneo with that or this. Which would you choose? Oh, really? You would last about one day in the jungle if you were a writer.
Solar panel.
You type with it. If you were a writer and you went into the jungle, you would need this. Because you can't plug that into a coconut tree and expect it to work. Okay? So much for mechanical geniuses. So, the point I'm making, you guys can sit down. I'll take the typewriter. Oh, you can have it too. Go play with it for a while. The point I'm making is this. It makes a good boat anchor too. That wouldn't work as a boat anchor. The point that the gospel is making is that each of us, whether we're old or new, whether we're old industrial revolution or we're new computer revolution, it doesn't matter. We are equal in Christ Jesus. We're perfect in Christ. Did you get it? Perfect in Christ. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm perfect in Christ. I don't want to hear you just say I'm perfect. Because if you do, your spouse ought to, I won't say what he should do to you or she should do to you. You are perfect only in Christ. You are not perfect alone from Christ. You are not perfect separated from Christ. You are not perfect because you live on a tower on the top of a mountain or in a cave. You are sinful, but you're perfect in Christ. I know that doesn't make any sense. Some of you are going, what? Yeah, it doesn't make any sense, does it? Because you know you're sinful and you need Jesus Christ. So just accept it. I need Christ. Now turn to the person next to you and say, I need Christ. There you go. You need Christ because He is the one. It's His righteousness that makes you perfect. And you're going to have the struggle with sin to the day you die. I know that sounds like bad news, but the good news is that you're perfect in Christ. So whenever the devil comes and reminds you that you're imperfect, you say, but I am perfect in Christ because He died for me perfectly without sin. He suffered on the cross for my sins, and so His righteousness then covers mine. Enough said. That's the message of Romans chapter 7, the message of the whole Bible. Father God, we thank You for the Apostle Paul, who just says it like it is. We thank You for his testimony. We thank You for his witness. We thank You for his words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's hard for us in this life. We wrestle, we struggle, but we have won the battle through Christ. And we need to tell ourselves that every single day. I am in Christ. Christ is in me, and I am righteous before the throne of God. We pray in Your name. Amen.